Growing up, I was part of a large church, and because we were part of this big mega church, they had just a massive children's ministry, all sorts of different programs and whatnot. And in elementary school, I was part of two different kids ministry teams they had, a puppet team and a stick ministry team. And so we would have these big puppet shows or do different signs with songs and sticks. It was pretty cool. And we would then do an evangelistic message accompanying it for different crowds of different sizes. And one of the things, though, that we did for both of these ministries is we used, on occasion, special occasion, we used black lights. And are y'all familiar with black lights and their effect? So we had big black curtains that we would use for the puppet stage, and we would have to wear black, and then the puppets would be neon. Or if we used it for the stick ministry, we would have to wear black clothes, and we'd have our white sticks that lit up very well in the black light. The thing is, if you're wearing black clothes that seem to be free of lint and other things, you go stand in the black light, you're going to look like a big sheep or something, sticking out like a sore thumb, and all of the lint on your clothes is going to be as bright as the day when you're standing in that black light. And so we could always, you know, tell there was every time there was a black light event, we always had a lint roller that was out and used and new packages opened and the like. But the light of God is very much like that, where to the naked eye, our lives might look very holy to others, but when in the penetrating and revealing light of God, the things that appear to us to be pure and holy in His sight become anything but. And as we read this morning, we're going to see how in our lives, God wants to shine the light of Christ in us, and not only that, He wants to use us to shine His penetrating and yet restorative light in the lives of those around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to hear from Your word this morning. We pray that You would be at work in our hearts and in our lives, that whatever distractions are in front of us from the week and from the morning and rushing to get here, or things that are on our mind that we're looking forward to in the week ahead or not looking forward to, that those things You would help us to set aside, and that by Your Spirit, we pray You would speak to us to help us hear what we need to hear this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to take a copy of the scriptures. You've got one. There's one in the back of the pew if you'd like. And to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read and hear from the first 14 verses today. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and we're going to start with verses 1 to 6. And the main idea from this passage today is to imitate God by walking in love and light, and by exposing darkness. So the big idea is to imitate God by walking in love and light, and by exposing darkness. That's what these verses are going to communicate to us this morning. So starting in verses 1 to 6, how to imitate God and inherit His kingdom. Therefore, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So, how to imitate God and inherit his kingdom. The big idea here is to imitate God. Be imitators of God. The rest is kind of commentary on how to imitate God and the particular ways in which Paul is encouraging his readers and listeners to imitate God. And it is surprising, perhaps, that right after saying, be imitators of God and walk in love, he gives a comparison or an example for the way in which we are to imitate God or to walk in love. What is that point of comparison? Well, in chapter or verse 2, that is to love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. For one thing, when it says be an imitator of God and then it gives an example of Christ, that is to say Christ is God. Follow the example of God by imitating Christ. More than that, it's surprising because the point of comparison is Christ in his offering himself as a sacrifice for human sins. So Christ, when he sacrificed himself, he laid down his life, he died on the cross, he atoned for our sins. These expressions of a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God, this is used in the Old Testament in different types of offerings, but when it's used in offerings where blood is shed, as with Christ, it is referring to sacrifices that make atonement, and that is paying the penalty for our sin and turning aside the wrath of God towards sinners. And this wrath is warned about in verse 6. So this sacrifice here is the sacrifice of Christ for human sins, which was pleasing to God, his sacrifice. So is Paul telling us to sacrifice ourselves for other sins? Is that how we're to imitate God? No. And that's not the point of comparison. The point of comparison is that Christ went to that length because he loved us. So walk in love as Christ also loved us. In verse 2, if we are to imitate God, we are to express our love for God by loving others. As Christ so loved us that he was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice. So if we're to love God, we're to imitate God, we're to love others, we must do so like Christ in a manner where we aspire to please God. But then there's a quick shift in what Paul says. He contrasts this be imitators of God with what not to do, and he focuses on three different things. He focuses on sexual immorality and impurity and on greed. Of all the different sins, those are the three that he picked to hone in on. And you'll notice in verses 3 and 5 where this is repeated, sandwiched in between, there's this verse 4, and it says, obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. Some translations say obscene talk. It's really obscenity as in a behavior. This obscenity and then the foolish talking or crude joking, these are different ways in which we act sexually immoral or that we act impurely. And these are things which are corrupting, but I want to look at verse 4 where it contrasts not talking in these ways. So if you've ever heard of The Office, I don't know, familiar with that TV show, it was very popular a while back. There was a lot of joking that came about with that back in college and undergrad days. It's not enough to say a filthy joke and then just say, okay, I'm just kidding. He's saying no obscene joking, talking, crude language should be heard of among you. The kind of, you know, ribbon aside, you know, wink, wink jokes, like none of that. He says that's that sexual immorality, it has no place among you. That shouldn't even be named or heard of among you. Don't have those things. Rather, thanksgiving, that's what should be heard of among you. And these things that this is contrasted with, the sexual immorality, the impurity, and the greed, thanksgiving, gratitude, that is an antidote for those things, because when we have hearts that are set on God and rendering thanks to Him for what He has done for us, there isn't room in our hearts to have greed and covetousness and long for things which God has not given to us. So that's why thanksgiving is contrasted with those other sins. But this impurity that we see here, Jesus critiques this too. Impurity is something that starts within the heart. Mark 7 says this in verses 14 to 23. Summoning the crowd again, Jesus told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." He went away into the house from the crowd. His disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person." That's a long list of things that make us impure or defiled. But Paul's point is, hey, listen, all these ways of committing sexual immorality, of being impure, of greed, they have no place among you. Pornography or ways of watching like inappropriate Netflix videos, or whether it's raunchy romance novels, joking, like none of this has a place in the life of a Christian. No place at all is what he's saying. If you recall, Jesus said that adultery starts on the heart. Anybody who looks at a woman with lust commits adultery with her in his heart, Jesus said in Matthew 5. So it's not just outward things that we do, but the things that we want, the things that we lust for, that we have greed towards, these have no place. But there's a severe warning that's given with this. In verses 5 and 6, he says, hey, listen, get this. If you commit greed, which is idolatry, because when we have greed for something that isn't ours, we long for it more than for what God longs for, and we want that thing and our own desires rather than God's desires, and we put ourselves in God's place. But look, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, people who do these things don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And in fact, God's wrath is coming on such people. So these things, he's warning and saying, hey, look, people want to deceive you with these things and to say, actually, they're okay. But they're not okay. So when we look to these things and think, okay, Jesus' blood covers me, therefore I can engage in these things, Paul's saying, no, 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 no. It's true that Paul had written earlier about the believers having an inheritance that was sealed for them by the Holy Spirit, but the implication here is that if you're engaging in these things and loving it, look, you probably don't have the inheritance that you think you do. In fact, you don't. If you are willing to engage in these things with no regard for God's desires and what pleases Him, if you're not willing to imitate God and have no desire to do that. But he says, don't be deceived with empty arguments. I had somebody give me a book that was arguing, for example, for homosexuality in the church. And somebody had bought into this argument and said, here, you should listen to this. Now, I say this because, well, I don't know anybody. I have never been given a book arguing for, say, pornography or something like that. For some reason, people just engage in those sins and don't argue for them. Whereas with the LGBTQ stuff, it seems like people are trying to argue for it and say, no, it has a place within the church. But this isn't just far away. There's a book by Harold Press that actually has advocated for this. That was back in 2008, so this is very close to home. People trying to argue and deceive and say, this is okay, but it's not okay. And if we are tempted by these arguments, the thing is, we can be deceived by empty arguments. How would you be deceived by an empty argument? If an argument is empty, wouldn't that mean that it's just dumb on the surface, that nobody would possibly buy into it? Well, no. It's not empty in the sense that it has nothing plausible about it. It's empty in the sense that if you buy into it, you're buying into lies that can't help you. There's no substance to them. They can seem right. They can seem plausible and persuasive. But if we buy into these things, it's only going to result in God's wrath. And we can't forget this wrath. I don't want to forget about the wrath of God. Why don't I want to forget about the wrath of God? I don't want to forget about the wrath of God for at least two reasons. One is that when people forget that God's wrath is coming, that there are consequences for human sin, they tend to do what they want. This can go in a very extreme case, like Stalin or Hitler or people murdering lots of people because, well, if we're all just animals and there's no wrath coming, then do what we want to make hay while the sun's shining. But then to bring it closer to home, just think about kids when they don't understand or think that there's going to be consequences for what they do. If they don't think that there's going to be judgment or there's not going to be consequences for their action, their behavior can often be one that dishonors their parents. So in our own lives, when we don't understand that there's wrath coming, when we don't understand consequences, when we have no fear of God, we can engage in these things, but simply out of love for people, we should want them not to endure God's wrath. So that's why I don't want to forget. If it's real, it's really going to come on those who disobey the gospel. I want people to know so that they don't experience that wrath of God. So don't be deceived, and don't even listen to empty arguments. Ignore them. Verses 7 to 14. How the light walks, exposes, and awakens. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the light, fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul is saying how the light walks, how it exposes, and how it awakens. So after saying, imitate God by walking in love, and by not participating in those things, casting out those different sins from your presence, he says, don't participate in these things. There is one translation that says, don't associate with them, with people who do these things. That is only one translation that does it. Otherwise, it would be better to say, don't participate in such things, as most translations do. It's not saying that if somebody is a sinner, you don't have anything to do with people who are sinners. The point is, don't participate in the deeds that they do. That's what he's saying here. Don't participate in such things. Why? Why not? Well, because you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk in love. Walk in light. Some translations say live in light. Literally, it's walk in light. Walk in love. Walk in light. If you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, why in the world would you want to go back to the darkness? You used to be in the dark. Now you're in the light. Why would you go back? Think about it. What can you do in the darkness? Well, I mean, if you've been asleep for a little while, and your eyes are attuned to the darkness, and you wake up, maybe you can do enough to get down the hallway without knocking into the furniture. But I mean, what else can you really do in the dark? Who has made a meal in the dark? Who has ever made a beautiful painting in the dark? Or who works in the dark? Or I bet the light bulb wasn't invented in pitch black, right? We don't do things in the dark. It's way better to act in the daylight. The best you can do is maybe figure out, is the toilet seat up or down in the dark? Not much else that you can actually do in the dark. If you want to live the way that God wants you to live, you must live in the light. There are deeds of darkness. There are fruitless deeds of darkness. But if you're going to have the fruit of the light, which consists, Paul says here in verse 9, of goodness and righteousness and truth, you need the light. And we need to test what is pleasing to the Lord, not to test what are the boundaries of sins that I can get away with, but test how can I please God with what I do. But he doesn't just say don't participate in these things. He says expose them. Expose these things. And this is, at least for me, the hard part. What is he saying when he says expose them? Expose these things, or expose what is done by them, these people, in dark and secret. Commentators are kind of split. Is he talking about believers who are acting in these ways? And he's saying, okay, if you have a brother or sister who's acting in sin, rebuke and expose. Or is Paul saying, engage in evangelism with the gospel, because when you do that, that is what exposes people in the dark and makes them light. So commentators kind of split. What's the meaning? Well, I think it's probably both. All right? It's probably both. And when Paul was telling them, hey, these things, they shouldn't even be heard of among you, shouldn't be mentioned among you, it's probably because there's an expectation, okay, there is going to be sin in the life of believers, but there shouldn't be. So the warning is, hey, when these things are in your life, don't leave them there. Let them be exposed and get rid of them. It's not good for you. God's wrath is coming on these things. If you live in these things, you won't inherit God's kingdom. But on the other hand, what is the solution here? Well, the solution that he gives is that which makes everything visible by being exposed by the light. And what is this light? In verse 14, that which makes everything visible, or that which is made visible, is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, what is the transition from death to life, or from sleeping to awaking? That is the conversion that happens in new birth, when Christ shines on you. So it's both. It's both when you have a brother or a sister who is living in the dark that needs to be lovingly confronted. That's part of it. But it's also that we bring the light of the gospel to those around us so that they can wake up from the dead, and they can wake up from their sleep and have the light of Christ shine into the dark recesses of their heart. Things that they know are wrong, and things that they don't know are wrong. But when the light of Christ, like a black light in dark clothes, lights up things that we didn't even know were wrong, this power comes from the gospel. And ultimately, it is this gospel light that not only has the power to save the sinner who does not know God and make him or her alive, it's this same gospel light that has the power to sanctify, to make holy, to rebuke the Christian who's already been made light. It's the gospel in both cases that we need. We don't graduate from the gospel and then have something else to brush ourselves up afterwards. We need the gospel to make us alive, and we need the gospel to keep us in the light, because when we remember the gospel, we should remember how great our sin was, that Christ had to die for us, we recognize that and we remember the lengths to which Christ went for our sake, that should move your heart to want to please God. And if your heart isn't stirred by remembering the gospel, maybe you don't understand it. If your heart can't be moved by hearing the gospel of salvation that restores your relationship with God, something's wrong. And you and your heart should be touched by the gospel to want to please God. When you recognize how much He's done for you, there is no place for greed. There's only place for gratitude. There's no place for sexual immorality. There's a desire to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. That is what must happen through the gospel. 3 points in application here. The first is to confess your darkness and let Christ shine on you. If this morning you know that in your heart there are things that you have not turned over to God, things that you are hiding that we can't see, but that, sure bet, God sees. There are things in your life that need to come into the light. Awake. Walk into the light, confess those things to God and receive forgiveness while there is still time. And don't flirt with darkness and fruitless deeds of darkness, but walk into the light and test not the boundaries of sin, but what pleases the Lord. How can you please God? And if you've never come into this light, God loves you enough to have sent His Son to die for you. He wants you to have this life, to go from death to light, and to walk with Him in newness of light. A newness of light, and He doesn't want you under His wrath. Turn from your sins. Turn from doing life your own way and turn to the God who made you, who loves you, and who is giving time to turn to Him before the wrath of God comes. And the way into the kingdom of Christ and of God is cut off. Now is the time for repentance and of turning to God and faith. But if you are a Christian, remember, don't participate in these things. Don't test the boundaries of what you can get away with. Don't spend this time in COVID wasting your time. If you have time, some of us are way busier, some of us are not busier because of this time in COVID. How are you spending your days? Are you spending them in fruitless deeds of darkness, or are you spending them in what is pleasing God and fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth? Don't even entertain arguments that are deceptive and can possibly, hopefully not, but possibly persuade you out of an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't participate. Walk away from those things and just leave them be. Don't give them a chance. But also, and lastly, we imitate God by confronting darkness with the gospel. Think about this. This whole chapter is about imitating God. How to imitate God. But it transitions into exposing darkness, from abstaining from sin into exposing darkness. If we are to love people well, if we are to walk in love and to walk in light, if we're to imitate God, then that means not being okay with watching those around us fall in sin. If we want to imitate God, we're actually going to have to expose darkness. God wasn't okay with just leaving us in our trespasses and sins. Hear this from John chapter 3, 16 and following. It's John 3, 16 that we all know, but what comes after, we tend to forget. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it continues. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Light has come. If you don't love the light, if you don't love Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the God who is light, you hate the light. There is no, I don't really like Jesus. Maybe he's a good teacher. Not really for me. Not sure. No. You hate the light if you don't love the light. There is no either or. He's offering his life for you so that you can walk in the light. And the judgment is that if you don't believe, you're already condemned. That's the judgment. Jesus came into the world to save, because the world was already under condemnation. Now is the time, if we are to be a city on a hill, if we are to be the light of the world, which Jesus said, you know, Jesus said he is the light, but he also said that you are the light of the world, those who trust in him, his followers. If we are the light of the world, then we are to act like the light, and in love, not in arrogance, not in hypocrisy, but in love, expose the deeds of darkness. We can't, of course, wait until we're perfect to help those around us to see the darkness in their lives. We're like people who, knowing that there's a huge thunderstorm coming that is dangerous, have rushed into the shelter after playing in the sprinkling rain before, and our clothes are wet. We're guilty, but we know what's coming, and even with our wet clothes, we're saying, okay, wrath is coming. Turn now. Now is the time before it's too late. Yes, we are people who sin ourselves if we're going to tell our brothers and sisters about the sin in their own life that we see. It's not judging them if you tell them the judgments of God. You can't judge others. You can't do it with a judgmental attitude. You yourself should be holy, but you can't wait for perfection to lovingly confront your brothers and sisters who are in sin, nor can you, in an effort to maintain your own holiness, can you abstain from those who are in darkness. So this might look like finding opportunities to be, or especially once COVID is over, maybe there are opportunities you can take advantage of now. But are you only, like, is this, do you live in the church bubble where this is your only contact with people, or are you seeking to have relationships with those who are in the dark so that you can have the opportunity, not of just saying, I'm holy, I'm light, be like me, no, but to say, here's my source, here is the light of the gospel that you can have so that you can have a relationship with God. If we want to love other people, and if we want to imitate God, we have to walk in love and in light. We have to participate in fruits of light ourselves, but we also have to help people know that the deeds of darkness won't last. The light is coming. And now is the time when we can have reconciliation with God. we want to love other people, we have to be willing to engage in this kind of loving exposure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather and hear your word. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts and helping us to obey your gospel. Would you help us to believe and to recognize our own sin and our own shortcomings and our hesitancy to, and my own hesitancy to warn people, because I would rather not offend. But would you help us, Lord, out of love for you, out of a desire to please you, and out of a desire to love those who are engaging them in what will only bring them harm. Would you help us to love our brothers and sisters and those who are outside the faith, to hear your words, to walk in life, to walk in light. Guide us and give us strength to please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.